In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Thomas Aquinas,
pray for us.
Saint Augustine,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, the next erroneous philosophical and theological system, I'll start off by means of an anecdote. There was once a little boy who was 8 years old, who just made his first communion, and he was outside in nature, and he bumped into a man who had a lot of education but very little God, and he didn't believe in God. So the little boy was talking about God, and the man said, God does not exist. That moment, there was a pretty strong breeze that was moving the tree's branches back and forth. It was an oak tree. And the man looked up, and an acorn fell from the oak tree, and it hit the man in the nose. And he started to have a nosebleed. And he turned to the little boy and said, look, all this God stuff, if God really existed, God would not allow acorns to be high in the branches of tree to fall out and hit innocent people in the nose. And the little boy said, nuh-uh, that proves God's existence because God did not put watermelons in trees. Okay, so that's the next topic, and it's that of atheism. If you ever met the person who said, I'm an atheist, thanks be to God. This is one of the fastest spreading erroneous philosophical doctrines spreading like wildfire in our country. About 10 years ago, during the vacation break, they made a film, I think it was called The Golden Thread, which was purposely designed to brainwash little children into not believing in God. And there was a trilogy of it. Thanks be to God that failed, otherwise there would have been two more with the purpose of brainwashing little children to the existence of God. Our Lady Fatima said these are the things that hurt her heart most. Outrages against the Immaculate Conception, outrages against her divine maternity, outrages against her perpetual virginity, outrages against images and the scandalizing of little children. Our Lady Fatima, 1917. Modern world is trying to poison the minds of the little ones. Jesus said, let the little ones come to me. Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. So atheism. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of philosophical underpinning to this, and then we'll talk about what is the remedy that we have to try to utilize. Okay, there have been atheists for many, many years, even before Christ existed. But one of the most dangerous philosophers, writers, in the past 100 years, is a man, his name was Karl Marx, okay? You probably heard the word Marxism, okay? With Friedrich Hegel, okay? Hegel and Marx are the chief proponents of modern intellectual philosophical atheism in Russia. France, you have a man, his name is Jean-Paul Sartre, as well as Albert Camus. Those were French existentialists. They lived about the same time. So I'll give you two different schools of thought, the Russian as well as the French. Okay, Karl Marx wrote a book called Das Kapital. And I'm not saying that you have to read it, but to be aware of it. And the essence of his work is to prove that God does not exist, and that the simple proletariat is a philosophical word which means the worker or the working class can be allowed to believe. And here's the classical phrase of his work. Religion is the opium of the people. Have you heard that? That's from Marx, okay? Religion is the opium of the people. What does that mean? Okay, allow the working class, the proletariat, to believe in God so as to assuage and appease the conscience of the senseless mass, the ignorant people. Okay, who followed up on this? His name was Lenin, not John Lennon of the Beatles, okay? Rather, Vladimir Lenin was the disciple of Joseph of Karl Marx. He started what's called the Bolshevik Revolution, which actually took place in 1917, the same time that Our Lady of Fatima appeared in Fatima. Very interesting. I find that fascinating that when you have one of the most important revolutions in the history of the world, in which Russia, if you've ever read classical literature like Dostoevsky or Turgenev or Tolstoy, those are the three great Russian writers, Russia was a very religious people. Probably much more religious than the Americans. Very religious. You read Tolstoy, Dostoevsky, Turgenev, even Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who died about a year ago, no? These are very religious people. So Lenin follows up on Marx, and then we have one of the worst men in the history of the world. His name was Joseph Stalin, who ends up by killing more than 20 million people. He killed probably four times more than Hitler. This is the Second World War. And I'm saying this because the basis of this is that God doesn't exist. So if God doesn't exist, there's no moral principles. Because moral principles depend upon a moral being, the human person, created in the image and likeness of God. See my reasoning? And as a result of that, you've got Cuba, and you've got Fidel Castro, who sets up a communistic system that's present for 70 years in a country that was basically Catholic. And then Vietnam and North Korea. These are all countries that were influenced by a false philosophical, theological system that starts by Marx and Lenin and Stalin. And even in there's attempts in the United States to push towards socialism and eventually communism in this country. You know that. I'm not going to give you a course in political philosophy, but you see where certain trends are headed in this country. Okay, related to this topic, Karol Wojtyla, know who he was?
Yes.
Karol Wojtyla was present in the Vatican Council. He was a young, brilliant theologian. Also Ratzinger was present, as well as our friend Fulton Sheen. Okay? Now, I've mentioned to you the four dogmatic constitutions. You all have them memorized. You've already read them a couple of times, and once even in Latin, right? De verbum, sacrosanctum concilium, gaudium et spes, and lumen gentium. Those are the four dogmatic constitutions, which are the most important documents in the modern church. See, of the 16 documents of Vatican II, those are the four pillars. De verbum, on the word of God. Sacrosanctum concilium, I mentioned that last week when we talked about Corpus Christi, giving you biblical verses, right? Lumen gentium is on the church, the hierarchical structure of the church, but then gaudium et spes, which means joy and hope in Latin. Who was present was Karol Wojtyla. That was his influence. And if you've ever read in the break, Diego was asking me about some of the encyclicals. If you read some of the encyclicals of John Paul II, and you read Gaudium et Spes, you can see the same language. The same language, the same syntax, the same verbs that he's using. Now, in Gaudium et Spes, you're going to see a lot of the ideas in the Catechism of the Catholic Church are taken from Gaudium et Spes, especially on the importance of marriage and family and procreation and children and the modern world and the modern threats to the modern world. But there's a number in Gaudium et Spes on atheism. The threat of atheism. This is back in the 60s, which is about 45 years after Karl Marx. But I'd like to explain to you, he does something very interesting. He speaks about dogmatic atheism, and he speaks also about practical atheism. I repeat, he speaks about dogmatic, philosophical atheism, and then he mentions also practical atheism. What's the difference? I'll tell you. You all met a practical atheist this morning when you looked in the mirror. Okay. Me explico. I'll explain myself. Okay, dogmatic atheism. Atheist, a person that categorically denies God's existence. Categorically denies that God exists. That's a dogmatic atheist. Practical atheist is someone who denies God's existence by his or her life. So it means every time How many people here are sinners? Welcome to the Sinners Club of St. Peter Chanel. Okay? Okay, whenever we are sinners, we're born sinners, we live as sinners, we die as sinners, whether you like it or not, we all make errors, right? Every time we commit a sin, we become a practical atheist. Got it? That's what John Paul II is saying. Now, we're denying the face of Christ, the presence of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the splendor of truth, by our lifestyle. And that's one of the reasons why people leave the Catholic Church, because they say the Catholic Church is just a group of hypocrites, no? When a person comes to me and says, you know, I don't want to be involved in the Catholic Church, they're a bunch of hypocrites, well, I say, well, welcome, there's room for one more, okay? You know, you make mistakes too, pal. The Argentinians have a really good one-liner. Some of you speak Spanish. Escribir con la mano, borrar con el codo. Yep. Write with your hand, your fingers, and erase with your elbow. Mahatma Gandhi said this. And this is painful for us. I don't believe in the tenets of Gandhi. I mean, some of his whole idea of trying to promote peace, I believe in that. Very noble man. Admirable in many ways. But he said this. He said, I love Jesus Christ, but Christians stink, he said. This is Mahatma Gandhi. No? And I think he said something to the extent that if only people try to put into practice what Jesus preached, the world would be a much better place. And it's a challenge for us to be more authentic Catholics. To move outside the realm of practical atheism. If you like the image, all of us have to be like Coca-Cola, the real thing, right? Okay, a remedy to this, especially for, we have some parents here that have teenagers. Right? How many parents here have teenagers? Let me just see. Looks like about 50% of you, no? So some of them are heading toward college, or some of them are already in college, no? I think a really great remedy to this whole idea of atheism is with your family to spend 2 hours, 3 times, by seeing God is not dead. Okay? God is not dead. Ever hear of that, any of you?
Yes.
God is not dead. 1, 2, and 3 came out. I think they're excellent. Excellent movies. Any parent that has teenagers that are heading toward college, I would say it's a must. I'm not going to go so far to say that it's a sin if you don't, but if your child comes back in 3 years and says he's an atheist, you know, maybe because you didn't warn him of the dangers of militant philosophical atheism in most of the public universities in this country. And we have a lot of Filipinos here, Mexicans, immigrants. Sometimes you're not aware of the moral milieu, the danger of it in this country. I tell the parents, come and talk with one of the oblate priests, and we'll Well, talk to your child 15 or 20 minutes. We were brought up and raised in this country. And Father Larry went to Princeton. I went to Villanova, so we have a little bit of... been years back, but we got some sense of what's going on in the country. Because many parents come to me with tears in their eyes. Three things. My child has finished college, no longer believes in God. My child is a lesbian. My child no longer goes to church. So those are three things that I hear most. Sexual confusion, disbelief in God, and giving up in the church. I hear it, and the mom comes almost weeping. And I almost start to weep with her because they went through our first communion and confirmation. We gave them 4 years of teaching and 2 years of university teaching. They lost it all. I see it. I see it coming, but the parents don't. I have a little bit more foresight. Maybe because of my years. Okay, so you got that? Just be aware of the climate in this country is permeated by that. Now, let me try to put two and two together. Okay, up to this point, you've heard five philosophical, theological errors. Okay, now in my reflection in writing this and preaching this, I believe that they're all related. One leads to the other. So, with your permission, materialism leads to consumerism, right? Yes. One spawns the other, or sprouts out of the other. Okay. Materialism and consumerism spawns hedonism, which is the philosophy of pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, live it up. And I didn't mention this, but I just mentioned in passing, one of the high marks of hedonism is the worst vice and addiction in this country. It's addiction to pornography. That's hedonism, right? Hello? Obviously. Pornography is hedonism. It's diabolic too. Very rarely you're going to have a household that does not have some vestiges of that present within it. And that's a devil that destroys families. I'd like to say that that's not going to exist anymore, but it's getting worse and worse. Okay, hedonism. By the way, Thomas Aquinas says one of the fruits of addiction to sexuality is a hatred for God. This is Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. Those who have sexual addictions end up by hating God. Agnosticism, maybe God exists. Maybe he doesn't exist. And then we just spoke about atheism. And the two different branches would be dogmatic as well as practical. You see the sequence? Materialism, consumerism. Consumerism, hedonism. Hedonism, agnosticism, maybe God doesn't exist, and then we arrive at atheism. The categorical denial of God's existence, or practical atheist that lives a double standard, a double life. Okay, now the next is related to the other five. And I've mentioned this in some of my talks in the exercises. And I think you're going to see the connection between the other and this. It's a long word which is difficult to pronounce. So I'll say it more than once. Hopefully you had your coffee, okay? It's called utilitarianism. I'll say it again. Utilitarianism. Think you can try?
Utilitarianism.
Say it again.
Utilitarianism.
Well said. It's a tough word. I think if you didn't have your coffee, you'd probably be tripping over it. I had a little bit of my Starbucks, so I was able to pronounce it well myself. Utilitarianism. Okay, this was propounded by two English political philosophers of the 19th century. One was a name, his name was John Stuart Mill, okay? John Stuart Mill and his companion Jeremy Bentham. John Stuart Mill and Jeremy Bentham. Okay, what do they state? Okay, they state the following. That the human person has value in as much as he is economically productive. That's worth memorizing, okay? I'll repeat. The human person has value in as much as he is economically productive. So in a word, the more money that a person makes, the more he possesses, the more important he is. You see the connection between materialism and consumerism? See, these are reflections I've done myself over the past couple of decades, no? And it's becoming more and more clear as I get older, no? But one leads to another. So your value is dependent upon how much you make. So all those who are millionaires have big mansions, they have big cars, they have a big wallet with a lot of money in it. These are the most important people in the world. You think that this is an existent philosophy in the United States?
Yes.
The TV commercials, you know? TV commercials, not that I watch TV commercials, but I know this. The glamorous, the attractive, the big car, the beautiful house, the person well-dressed. No, that's the person that's important in the eyes of Hollywood. Okay? Okay, now let's use our philosophical mind that we're learning to develop this morning. Okay, one of the branches of philosophy is called logic. Okay, use of syllogisms. Actions have consequences. Okay, see how this is going to overflow into the spiritual and moral realm. Okay, wrote down the logical consequences that follow this is a woman goes to the clinic to have pregnancy test, and the doctors say, you're pregnant, however, I use the word however, your baby has an extra chromosome. Some nurses here? So, has an extra chromosome, which means what? What's that? You said it. Okay, using logic, utilitarianism, what are they going to do? What? Of course. Now, you know, statistics are always relative, but I've heard in this country is about 90%, I heard on Focus in the Family, about 90% of women that have a Down's baby within their womb, they're aborted. I think it's in Scandinavia, some of those countries, maybe Norwegian, they've already made it as a legal imperative that women that have those babies, they have to abort them legally. I think it's Scandinavia, maybe Norwegian. Iceland, okay. Okay, Iceland is a definite one. We're heading in that direction. But I really feel of all the philosophical systems that are present, I think you really have to understand utilitarianism. Related to materialism. And consumer and hedonism. And also, while God doesn't exist, I become my own God, okay? I become my own God. Fulton Sheen says this. The two basic principles of theology are this. There is a God and it's not you. There is a God, it's not you. It's someone outside of you who created you. And let me tell you, I think you all agree, that among the most beautiful people I've ever met in my life are Down's children and Down's people. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I honestly, among the most beautiful, I find right away I've got a connection with them. I love them, and believe it or not, they love me too. They're usually drawn to me. I don't know why. I love them. I really love them. In my group at East San Jose, I've got about 5 or 6 of the most eminent members in my group are Down's people. And I see them as very important in my group. Very important. Do they understand my talk? Not that much, no. Who cares? Do they sing in the choir? You see the San Jose choir on Sunday night. Come, not this week, the following week, you're going to see 2 or 3 of them. They're retarded children. There they are. And they got this big smile on their face. And how great God is that He created Down's children. You know why? Because we lose our innocence when we're 9 years old. They never lose it. They never lose their innocence. They represent the innocence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And on a personal note, I may be here because of a Down's child. When I went to the university, and the university was wild back in the 70s, it was. My university professor, who turned out to be my spiritual director, and his mother died when he was in his 70s. He was ordained when he was about 75 years old. We would always, in Philadelphia on the weekends, take out his retarded godchild and we would play games with him. So myself, instead of the wild life of drugs and sex and drinking, I'd be spending Saturday night, having fun with a retarded child. Maybe that's the reason why I'm a Catholic priest. Because instead of giving in to vice, I spent a little time with this retarded child who liked to play kind of dumb little games. I played along. How good God is. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And when we die, then we die, we get to heaven, we're going to be going like this. All those Don's people, say hello to Jesus for me. Hey, oh, I got to get a microscope. Oh, getting a telescope. Okay, let's move to the other part of the spectrum. How about euthanasia? So you have the unborn child that's being eliminated, then you have euthanasia. Euthanasia does not mean a young Filipino or Vietnamese, okay? Didn't pick that one up, did you? Okay. A young Asian, isn't that, okay? Euthanasia. You got to pick up my quick humor, huh? Utilitarianism. Handicapped person is a burden to society. Okay, your mother is in her 80s, encroaching on the 90s. Your mother has Alzheimer's. Your mother has Parkinson's. Your mother has renal failure, is that what it's called? Is on dialysis, is that what it's called? What is the purpose of letting her live, pumping in thousands and thousands of dollars? That could be sent to Hollywood, wouldn't that be better? More important to send to Hollywood, though, these old people that just, they're just eating up all this money. You should use it more profitably. That's the mentality. You are important in as much as you produce economically. And if you cannot, your life is basically worthless. A couple years ago, it was a Sunday. Had a very busy Sunday. Couple mass in the morning. Formation class here with the people. Had the spiritual exercises. Felt like it was on a roll. One of the people in the parish said, Father, in Lakewood there's an old, poor person that wants to receive the sacraments. So she gave me the little paper Wednesday or Thursday, and I found that it had about a half hour, 40 minutes in between one activity. So I went to the house. It was somewhere in Lakewood. And it was a poor little apartment. I entered in, smelled of urine. I think there's some dog or cat fur. The person was maybe mid-80s, overweight, bad breath. I mean, you name it. Okay? And I sat down and I heard her confession. Gave her the anointing of the sick. Gave her communion, prayed with her. I think I tried to tell a joke or two. I tried to give all I could. No? Then I came back, and then another mass, another talk. When I was examining my conscience that night, I was talking to the Lord and said, Lord, it was a pretty good day. I mean, I gave a good homily, didn't I? Hey, Lord, how about that formation talk in Spanish? Man, I moved those people. They really like that, baby. He exercised it, I floored them, huh? How about that homily at 7 o'clock in the evening? Huh? Hey, how about that, Lord? And the Lord said to me, hey, Buster. The Lord very blunt with me, the way it works. What do you think gave me most joy in all that you did? Oh, it was probably the homily at 10 o'clock. No. How about the formation class? No. Ah, the spiritual exercises. You were waiting me to tell that, right? No. It was when you spent those 25 minutes with that abandoned old lady who suffered from terrible loneliness. That's what gave me most pleasure of all you did that day. And they said, Lord, I knew you were going to say that. Utilitarianism. Okay, the next topic is a very serious topic. And I think I have to bring it up. Okay, let's talk about it. Okay, the danger of Satanism. Yeah. Talk about that. The danger of Satanism, satanic practice. Does it exist?
Yes.
What do you think? It's not one of my favorite topics, but this is, it's really growing. It's growing by leaps and bounds. In many places, Europe, the United States. St. Thomas Aquinas states that if we do not believe in the true God, then we'll set up an altar to the false God, and that often is Satan. Statues are being erected in cities. Oklahoma, right? Florida? Where else?
Arkansas.
Okay, statues are being erected. Songs are being composed. Books are being written. And movies presenting the reality of Satan. But to make things worse, not only presenting him, but giving him tribute and honor. He's becoming the God of many of the young people today. Some of you who are my age or older probably know that one of the oldest, most famous rock and roll group that still sings together from England are the Rolling Stones. You ever heard of them?
Yes.
With Mick Jagger. And one of the most noteworthy songs of the Rolling Stones is Sympathy for the Devil, back in the 60s. Sympathy for the Devil. Singing and praising the work of the devil during the course of history. Okay, I'd like in this point to speak about the most famous exorcist in the world over the past 30 years, who passed away about 2 years ago. His name was Gabriel de Morth. Have You heard of him?
Yes.
Gabriel de Morth wrote the book called The Exorcist, which I think all of you eventually should read it. He's a good writer. However, he said this, his favorite topic is not the devil, but the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? He mentions the fact of the presence of the devil in the world. And he speaks about the various works or workings of the devil in the world and on the human person. I said in some of my courses what Paul VI says, there are two extremes you want to avoid. One extreme you want to avoid is to give the devil too much importance, thereby empowering the devil. You meet people that every other word is the devil. The devil made me do it, okay? Remember that comedian in the 70s, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. Really, the devil didn't make us do it. We choose to do it. He suggests, he tempts us, he tries to seduce us, to lure us, to trap us by his lies. He's the father of lies. But Gabriel de Morth mentions five different ways that the devil can work on the human person. Can I mention them?
Yes.
Okay, the first is temptation. I'll mention them, then I'll explain them individually. Temptation. Then oppression. Then obsession. Then vexation. Vexation. Okay, I'll explain that. Vexation. Then infestation. Then diabolical possession. My talk is evil. I see you next week, okay? Leave you with the devil. No, no. Okay. Let's go through them. Temptation. It is a provocation, an invitation. Provocation, invitation. To do evil, we call it to sin. So temptation is not a sin until we give in to it. No matter how many times you're tempted, if you close your heart, your will, there's no sin. St. Ignatius says that God sometimes allows the temptation to persist so that we can be fortified in virtue and to grow in merit. Okay? Because every time that we reject a temptation, we say yes to the love of God. A lot of people are confused in that. They feel that a temptation is not a sin. If you reject it, it's not. St. Catherine of Siena, Margaret Mary Alacoque, had terrible temptations against chastity. And Jesus appeared, and Jesus said, did you like them? No, they caused me abhorrence. They were repulsive to me. Well, no sin. Did you entertain temptations? No, they entertained me. Okay, that would be a sin, okay? Did we purposely entertain temptations? That's a sin. Okay, next would be oppression. Oppression is when we open up our door to the work of the devil. We open up the door and we feel weighted down by evil, by depression, by sadness. Okay, the best example I can give of this is Saul in the Old Testament. Saul had a diabolical oppression. Do any of you remember Saul? Okay, Saul, if you found the Liturgy of the Hours, he gave in to the devil of envy. And he didn't close the door. He opened his door to envy. And he was jealous and envious of David because David was becoming more popular. They were walking through the streets of Jerusalem and the Jewish maidens were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And he tried to nail him to the wall more than once. So he felt oppressed. Felt loaded down by the evil spirit because he opened up his heart. It's called a diabolical oppression. And a lot of people have that. A lot. More than you're aware of. Now give an example. The person experiences it, makes a good confession, and the oppression disappears. Happens. Very often. Probably happened to all of you people. You felt really oppressed by some bad spirit. Maybe opened up the door a little bit. You felt kind of weighed down. You make a confession, wow, I'm not the same person anymore. Experience this peace and joy that I haven't experienced in 2 weeks, and it all happened by a good confession. Right? Thanks be to God for confession. Thanks be to God. And then we move from oppression to obsession. A little bit different. Obsession is, in psychology, they would say a fixed idea. Spanish fijación, fixed idea. Well, you got this idea in your mind, which is almost sinking into your emotions. You can't get rid of it. You hear me? Okay, let me give you a couple examples. Okay, you wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning and there's someone is in your mind. Someone that hurt you 30 years ago and the whole day you're angry at that person. Hello? It's happened to all of us. Your grandfather kicked you when you were 10 years old. He's been dead and buried for 25 years. And you're angry at him because you kicked you in the butt, okay? Or this is really common. I've got some psychologists here. A sexual abuse when you were 6 years old and now you're 66. And while you're hating that person, and you thought that you forgave the person, but you really didn't. And the devil takes advantage. The devil goes after our woundedness. The devil goes after our woundedness. Either we're wounded wounders or wounded healers. Henri Nouwen, right? Okay, another one. This is very common. Okay, you're a married person and your relationship with your husband or wife is kind of rocky, más o menos. Maybe not on talking terms for a week. And you have to go to Mexico to meet your parents. But even before you go, the whole week you've been thinking about Luisito. Luisito, your ex-novio, your boyfriend that you had 25 years ago. When you're going back to Mexico, he's in your mind the whole time. You can't seem to get that image out. And it becomes a fixed idea, and it starts to mushroom and to grow and grow before you know it. When I get back to Mexico, I'm going to check out Luisito. So, there you have two classical examples of a diabolical obsession. It's a fixed idea that you really can't seem to get out of your mind. The Ignatian remedy, of course, would be Rule 13. You open up and you express it to your spiritual director, your confessor. Bring it out into the open. Okay, the next would be, I noticed when I was talking about it, most of you never heard of this before, it's called vexation. Have you ever heard the word vexation before? And you said, I'm vexed, maybe you heard that, but vexation is a technical, theological word. Okay, once I give you an example, you're all going to understand it, and you're never going to forget this, probably. How many of you have ever seen the movie of Padre Pio? Any of you ever read The Life of Padre Pio? Okay, you saw The Life of Padre Pio? What often happened at night in his room? What? So the devil actually manhandled him. He actually beat him up. He pounded him. And he'd get up in the morning with bruises, no? Well, see you next week. Probably a lot of you are gonna get your osito, your teddy bear tonight. Some balloons and hire a security guard, huh? But it happens in the lives of some saints, like happened with Padre Pio, the Curia of Ours, John Bosco. Some of the saints were allowed to experience actually this vexation. Okay, next would be that of infestation. I think sometimes we laugh when we hear of the idea of a haunted house as something kind of childish, something esoteric, something that's fictional. No, but really, if you read through the book of Father Damorth, there is a possibility of a house being infested, the haunted house. In other words, the devils can reside, they can place their abode in a house. That's why it's a good idea, of course, you're moving from one house to the next, get the house blessed. It's a good idea to get your house blessed, get a priest to bless the house, bless all the rooms there, say some prayers, maybe some exorcism prayers. prayer to Saint Benedict. Got nothing to lose, everything to gain. Now you might say, well, how could I'll tell you two or three ways that that house can have that sad reality. One is if in the house, those who lived in the house before practiced Satanism or black magic, the bad spirits could still remain there. Another one might be someone in the house committed suicide. Okay? Another one is someone who consecrates himself in a satanic group. I don't have enough time to go into this in detail, but in the document, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, written by John Paul II, he mentions many Marian saints, Colby, St. Louis de Montfort, St. Therese, Padre Pio, but the one that he mentions most is Blessed Bartolo Longo. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
You've heard me preach on him. Blessed Bartolo Longo was a priest of Satan. And then he was converted through Our Lady of the Rosary, and he set up the famous sanctuary of Our Lady of Pompeii in Naples, if you've ever been to Italy. And the famous rosary sanctuary in the world. This guy, he was a Satan. He was a satanic priest. So if you have people consecrating themselves to Satan, practicing black magic, the evil spirits can remain in the house. And finally, how about diabolical possession? Can I tell you the ways in which Gabriel de Mora says one can become possessed? Can I tell you? Okay, he mentions three principal ways. Three principal ways. One is it could actually be a trial. You know, the Ursuline nuns back in the 18th century, that a convent of nuns that were actually possessed. It's somewhat like the movie, Emily Rose. That movie came out, Emily Rose. She was a victim soul. So it could actually be someone is suffering for the church and for the conversion of sin. Second would be this. The practice of the satanic, black magic. And if you watch the movie The Exorcist, which Gabriel de Mora said it was very well done, that movie, when it came out in the early 70s, The Exorcist. Any of you see the movie?
Yes,
yeah. Okay, the girl was possessed because she was playing with a Ouija board. Reagan was the name. They actually changed names and persons and places, but it's based on a real story. She was playing with a Ouija board, and then she started to act really weird, and she was possessed. So the practice of the satanic. Now the third is going to cause, I think, a lot of us a lot of shock, but you have to hear it. It's when parents curse their children. Yeah. I hear it at times. No? Never do that. If you tend to be an impetuous, impulsive person, hey, hold your horses. Don't do it. Chastise your children, punish them, correct, but never curse your children. You as parents, you're never called to curse. You are called to bless. This is not the private opinion of Father Broom. This is the chief exorcist in the world for 30 years. So he's speaking from experience of doing many exorcisms during the course of his ministry. So I know that this is it's a serious topic, but if we didn't talk about this, I think we're naive people. Saint Ignatius Loyola gives us the two standards. The standard of Christ, the standard of Satan. But never forget, God is much more powerful. The devil exists, but God is much more powerful. If you want to conquer the enemy in your life, strongly encourage all of you to have great devotion to Mary. Yesterday would have been the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Consecrate your eyes, your mind, your life, your family, your whole being to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Was this a helpful morning for you people? Yes. Pray the Blessed Virgin Mary and Father Lanteri that we'll be able to recognize these heresies and fight against them. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.